of speaking to the issue of abortion. And so several from our church went out to Highway 25 out there, little north of the main road there, 80 going through town. And we went a pretty good distance back. We weren't the only ones, but several from our church and some others showed up as well. And it's about an hour out there, and that's what we did. Why do we do that? And really, I want to talk about something that sometimes we need refreshing. Why do we take a stand on the issue of abortion? Why do we do it in that way? There's many ways, and I think there's many ways we as individuals and maybe as a church can be a part of addressing the issue. We're driven by the fact that we're guided by the Scripture to have insight that our culture is turning away from. That the life of the unborn is a precious human life. So some points I just want to make. I may be preaching to the choir, but usually the choir falls asleep during sermons anyway, so that's okay. It's good for them to hear it again. But first of all, I want to just mention again that the children are made by God in the womb. Every time I see a woman anticipating birth, I just see there's a walking miracle. God is busy in the creation business. It's stunning. Some passages that come to mind are Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. The profession is made to the Lord, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet formed, and in your book they are all written, days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. The picture here is God actively involved in crafting the unborn child. The unborn child is a work of art by the master artist. Job chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. Job 10, verses 8 and 9 says, "You have made me and fashioned me, an intricate unity. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay. Will you turn me to dust again?" So Job's complaining, "You made me, now why are you killing me?" But the point is, he says, God made me and fashioned me. Again, speaking of the miracle of the formation of the child, the growth and development of the child. Job chapter 31, verses 13 to 15. He's saying, "If I've despised the cause of my male or female servant," he goes on and on. And then verse 15, he says, "Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb?" Job's saying, I did not oppress the weak. I was not unjust in dealing with widows and orphans. And then he makes the point, did not the same God make all of us? And he says, did he not make them in the womb? Did not the same one fashion us? So he says, every single one of us is a work of art created by the same masterful hands. And so one of the things we need to understand is God is busily, actively involved in the creation of every child in the womb. Now, let me add to that that they are human beings from conception. There's many, many ways we could point to that, but genetics, for example, points to that. Genetically, each child has a complete, unique genetic makeup at the moment of conception. They are a person distinct from their mother at the moment of conception. You hear people today saying, well, it's a woman's body, she can do what she wants. That's the whole point. It's not the woman's body. It is totally unique genetic material from the moment of conception. It's not a part of her body. However, that second person there, that child in the womb, is dependent on the mother for survival. That we could all say, couldn't we? That baby needs the mother's support and sustenance in the womb. It's a miracle. It's just how God made us design is incredible. Just incredible. But So what the woman wants to often, one of the arguments that'll be pro-abortion position is to say, well, it's a woman's body, she can do what she wants with what she wants with it. Well, it's not her body. It's the body of another person dependent on her. Well, that's still, it's dependent on her, so she has a right to kill that baby if she chooses. Here's the problem. Take that just a few months later, and that baby's been born, maybe been in her home for a couple of years. That child is still dependent on her, right? I mean, you take a newborn baby, someone has to turn them over. You know, someone has to feed them. I mean, they're absolutely, totally dependent. They're not a part of the mother's body, but they're totally dependent on the mother or someone else. And in our courts, if someone neglects to care for that dependent child, that's a crime. And so there's something wrong with our thinking. Here's a child dependent on its mother in the womb. She can kill it if she wants in our laws. Out of the womb, she's responsible totally before the law to protect and care for that dependent child. In both cases, it's a dependent child. So genetically, though, we could argue that it's what is that there? It's alive. It's not dead. It's human. It's not a fish. It's distinct. It's a person, and that's seen especially well in Psalm. In the scriptures, help us to see that. Again, you could also argue logically. It's a person. What if it's not developed? What if that child is not as developed as another child? Does that make it less of a human being? Well, a 2-year-old is less developed than a 20-year-old. Does that make the 2-year-old less of a human being? Well, if you're in the midst of caring for a 2-year-old right now, you might want to argue that point, but we won't go there. And then it goes the other way. Then they start undeveloping after they reach the 80s or 90s. Does that make them less human? Development isn't an issue. Location surely can't be an issue. Dependence can't be an issue. There's many human beings right now totally dependent on someone else for their care. If they're not fed, if they're not cared for, they're totally dependent. That doesn't mean they're less than human. So, but the Bible tells us, for example, in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity," David says, "and in sin my mother conceived me." I'm sure you've heard, we've talked about this passage before. That doesn't mean the act of conception of David was sinful, but rather, from the moment of conception, he was now a sinner. How can that be? Because from the moment of conception, he was a human being and a part of Adam's race. Humanity, human personhood, begins at conception. So we've said then that children are made by God in the womb. They're human beings from conception. They are precious to God. Ezekiel 16:21 says, God rebuking Israel, and he says, "You have slain my children." Well, the parents might say, "Well, they're my children." And God says, "No, they're my children." God takes a very personal interest in children. Remember when the disciples tried to keep the children away from Jesus? "Oh, don't bother the Lord." And Jesus rebukes them. "Get out of the way. Don't you keep children from me." God has a heart for children. God has a special heart for orphaned children, dependent children, needy children. God has a heart for children. And he tells Israel, when you are slaying children, you're slaying my children. What does God say to America that has slain over 50 million children since 1973? God says, "They're my children." Will not their father rise up with justice? These children that are human beings, made by God in the womb, precious to him from the beginning, the Bible condemns the killing of innocent life. I shouldn't even have to tell you that. Certainly you could think of, right, the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill." when I was studying for my doctoral dissertation, the issue of abortion in how early Christians and Jews used the Bible to talk about it, the primary verse, the early church was unanimous in being against abortion. And one of the key passages that they cited was, "Thou shalt not kill." To them, it was just that clear, that strong. That's murder. Period. In Jeremiah 22, verses 3 to 5, we read this. "Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." He's telling his people, you shall not shed innocent blood. That's about the simplest way you can describe abortion, the shedding of innocent blood. Deuteronomy 27:25 says, "Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Think about that. God curses the one who takes payment to slay an innocent person. What does that say about abortion providers? For pay, they're slaying the innocent. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, describes six things the Lord hates. Now, if we believe in the Lord, we know His majesty, we know His power, that we know that He is righteous and just and holy. If God says, "Here's something I hate," then if we have any wisdom at all, we are going to look at that list and say, "I want to run from this." These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination. I'm just going to point out in that list we see hands that shed innocent blood. What does God think of the abortion industry in our land? And I'm picking on America. But it's rampant around the world. Some countries are very proud of the fact that they have completely wiped out Down syndrome. But they haven't done it by curing Down syndrome. They've reached a 100% abortion rate for Down syndrome. What have they gained of God's wrath? What if they lost of the beauty of His creation? If you've been around a Downs person, some of the sweetest people and happiest people you'll know. Well, you might say, well, maybe they're not as bright as others. It's all relative. You hold our brightness up to God, and we're the definition of a dimwit. We're not so bright at all. I mean, so, you know, the difference isn't that dramatic. What we have lost in terms of what we say about the value of human life and what we have lost in terms of just the joy and blessing. I grieve. And some of these are some of those socialized countries like the Scandinavians that are, you know, nice and we're eliminating that problem by murder. That's the logic of Adolf Hitler. We're going to purge society of the weak. And we lose in the process. We gain God's wrath and lose the beauty of His creation. Something else when I think of this whole issue today is calling evil good. You're familiar with that passage, right? Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." That to me is a description of our age. Wise in their own eyes, prudent. We continually think we are wiser than previous generations that valued human life. Wiser than previous generations that valued morality. Wiser than previous generations that said there was truth and untruth, good and not good. Pride is what characterizes our society. And you are not only looked down upon, you are called a hater if you say anything different than that. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Proverbs 17:15 says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." It's an abomination when our justice system calls the just criminal. In other words, if we falsely judge people that shouldn't be condemned, God, that's an abomination before the Lord. But also, if we call the wicked righteous, that's a hateful thing in the eyes of God is what that means. It's a stench to Him. Malachi 2:17 says, "You've wearied the Lord with your words." And Malachi, you know, he argues with Israel in that way. And then they respond, "You say, in what way have we wearied Him?" In other words, in saying, oh, you know, they're arguing. It's like the parent that might tell the child, "You didn't do your chores." "What do you mean I didn't do my chores?" There's an attitude there, right? Instead of how didn't I do? I'm so sorry. Show me. Where did I go wrong? That's not the spirit here. How dare you say that we have wearied the Lord? And he says, "Everyone who does evil, you say that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." So in other words, what they're saying is you've turned things upside down and saying God delights in what's really evil. And it's, and again, it's a hateful thing. It's an abomination to the Lord. Now let me give you, so what we're saying is the whole concept of calling evil good and good evil, but in particular calling evil good, of justifying the wicked, of saying that evil is something good and to be delighted in. God delights in it. And here I want to take just a few simple examples from fairly recent news. Here's one headline: religious leaders bless abortion facilities. Now you've heard of when they have different types of religious leaders, they'll have special blessings for things. Some churches will have a blessing of the animals. I think recently I saw a picture of someone blessing a motorcycle. You know, the blessings. Well, there's this group of religious leaders who travel from across the country, from site to site, to have a service to bless abortion facilities. And here's an article from October 3rd of 2019. A small group of clergy has been traveling across the country using their roles as religious leaders to attempt to justify the killing of unborn babies and abortions. Can you get this, where the writer of the article is coming from? This is from Life News. On Wednesday, they gathered to bless the Whole Women's Health Abortion Business in McAllen, Texas, during a sacrilegious ceremony. The local news outlet reported about the event where abortion activists sang religious songs, prayed, and promoted the idea that it's morally acceptable to kill an innocent human being. Quote, "We do this to support the community, to tell women, to tell the world, that people of faith don't all think the same way about abortion," said the organizer, Sonia Miller of the Texas Freedom Network. Now, you, for example, might get a letter and say, "Would you like to support the Texas Freedom Network? I like Texas. I like freedom. I think I'll support that." Well, names can sometimes be deceptive. The Reverend Dr. Kerry Jackson, a pastor and abortion activist with the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice, argued it is ungodly to restrict abortions, according to the local news. Quote, "We have come to Texas with a serious and yet also joyous focus to affirm the staff and patients at Whole Women's Health as being blessed in their role of providing compassionate care. They're coming with joyous celebration to tell these abortionists what a blessing they are." Again, let me just go back to Malachi. "You say everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Well, isn't that what a religious service would be doing? Saying, we're here to bless and celebrate that God is delighted in the horrific slaughter of all these unborn. It's blasphemous. But we live in a culture that's increasingly calling good evil and evil good. Our society is growing increasingly radically pro-abortion. Remember, when candidates used to be running for office that were pro-abortion, they would say, well, we want it to be safe, legal, and rare. Do you remember that? You don't have to be that old to remember that. That was a common phrase that, of those who are pro-abortion. Well, I think it should be safe, legal, and rare. Now they're saying they've dropped the rare. Now they're saying it should be safe, legal, and funded by the government. Safe, legal, and free. Every single one of the Democrat national presidential candidates is in favor of revoking the Hyde Amendment. That's the federal law that says that the federal government will not fund abortions. And so even though abortion may be legal in all 50 states, the federal government says they won't fund it. Every single one of the Democratic national candidates, the presidential candidates, is saying they want to revoke that. They want the government to not only allow abortions, they want them to provide abortions at government expense and at taxpayer expense. Legislators recently, the U.S. Senate, this year, 2019, considered a law that would require, if a child survived an abortion attempt, was born alive, the law would require that that child would get the same medical care of any child that was born alive with medical needs. They'd do everything they could to provide for the needs. The U.S. Senate was considering a law that says that medical providers need to give medical care to children born. That's what we're saying. The U.S. Senate could not pass that law that says we will protect the life of a child that's been born following an abortion attempt. So rather, the strategy is, well, to do the opposite of providing care. That's how much this world is turned upside down and calls evil good and good evil. Used to be, abortion was something that brought shame. I think it's always important when we talk about abortion, we say it's a sin. It's a sin for the provider. It's a sin for those who cooperated with it. But I will ask you a question. I don't want to mean to lessen the reality of its sinfulness. But is it a sin that can be forgiven? Isn't that exactly what Christ died for, to pay for sin? That guilt can be washed clean. And I think one of the messages that we have to speak when we're talking about abortion is it's a horrible sin, but we have a wonderful Savior who died for horrible sin. He died a horrible death and took upon himself the horrible wrath of God that he might cleanse us of our guilt when we trust in him for salvation. Our society is filled with those who are crushed by the guilt of their conscience telling them it was wrong. And the message to them is there is a God of mercy who calls them to forgiveness. But instead of being ashamed and embarrassed, the trend in our day is to literally celebrate abortion. And increasingly those, I'll call them celebrities in particular, are making a a public statement of saying no longer is it a matter of shame. We celebrate, like these religious leaders. It is a joyous thing to have abortions. That's calling evil good. What God calls the shedding of his innocent blood is something he hates. Our society is becoming increasingly brazen in its pursuit of abortion. And we all remember when New York City passed a law that legalized abortion through every stage of abortion. Right up to the point of birth, abortion was completely legalized in New York City. Remember how candidates used to say, politicians used to say, safe, legal, and rare. And so there's this sense of sadness about abortion. Now, when they passed that law, the legislators had a standing ovation and celebration. And in fact, they lit up Andrew Cuomo, the governor of New York, when he signed the law on the 46th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. He required that major buildings of significance be lit up in pink to celebrate. Pink's considered the color, apparently, of Planned Parenthood. And in particular, one of the buildings that was stunning to me was the One World Tower. That's the building that was built where the two towers of 9/11 were. That building is a standing memorial, if you will, to those who died in that terrorist attack. It was covered in pink to celebrate the legalizing of the killing of the unborn. We've come to that where it's a sad reality. No. It is in-your-face celebration. And by the way, that law, we were stunned that New York would pass that. Six other states plus Washington, D.C. also allow abortion until birth. Alaska, Colorado, New Hampshire, New Jersey, New Mexico, Oregon, and Vermont. Right up to birth. And what was surprising to me, and some of this came to my mind in particular, is just in this year, in September, I'm not sure what Australia calls their states, but New South Wales, which is like a state in Australia, they legalized abortion. They got rid of they decriminalized abortion. And again, the legislators stood and applauded and had a standing ovation to celebrate what they've done. What that says is how calloused the conscience is. And so when I'm thinking about this phase of what we're trying to do when we're out there holding those signs, is to me, we're praying for so many of each one that came by. I would look at them and ask God to move their heart as they would read the posters. But we're trying to speak to the conscience that has become so calloused. To bring it closer to home, of course, we mentioned the Texas blessing of an abortion clinic. The city of Austin recently decided it's going to provide funding to help women get abortions. There's a state law that forbids cities funding abortions. So the city of Austin is not going to be barred by that. So they're going to fund everything they can, transportation too, and all sorts of other things, so they can underwrite abortions. That's Austin, the capital of Texas. And so to make it close to home, why would they do that? When a law was passed by the state legislature, why would they pass a law that basically is a workaround so they can support abortion? That shows you where the heart of our land is. We're calling good evil, and we're calling evil good. If you take a stand against abortion today, you're considered all kinds of things: hateful, judgmental, wrong-minded. That's our culture's response to having God's view of the preciousness of human life. And so on this day of Life Chain, we held signs, which I'm not sure if that would change one heart or mind. And we prayed. And that can turn the world. And so I think it's a good reminder for us to be aware of our culture, to be aware of this value, and to grieve, and to pray, and to vote. I think if you're considering any candidate, a key question to ask is, tell me your position on abortion. And watch out for waffling terms. What do they really believe? Do they realize? And one of the most fundamental issues is, and here's the deciding issue on abortion. What is it that woman's carrying? If it's a baby, that used to decide the issue. Recent movements are, even if a baby is born, it's still not decided if the baby will live. That's where our culture has come to. So grieve, pray, vote. Two other things. If you in any way have been involved in abortion, repent. Don't cover the guilt. Take it to the cross and leave it there. Bring that message of hope and forgiveness to anyone you know that is struggling with that. If you're struggling or know someone who thinks that that's their only option, abortion is their only option, there are increasing numbers of resources. You could look up an organization called Preborn. You could look for pregnancy resource centers. There's a number of organizations available that will have all kinds of resources to say, you have options. You have options. And so be a voice of hope, righteousness, and life. And pray. Our Father, as we think about this, this is such a symptom of the heart of our land. How quickly and dramatically the moral fiber of our land has gone rancid. In so many ways we see such a dramatic change, but this matter of the innocent life is such a telling display of the human heart. Lord, we see that the greatest need we have is not better candidates or better votes, but changed hearts. And so, Father, we pray for an awakening in this darkening land. We pray for a moving of your Holy Spirit, that you would pour forth a spirit of repentance on our land, drawing many to yourself. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.